Where do we get our theology? What are the different sources? Well, hopefully as Christians, the correct answer is from God's Word. And so what's called exegetical, big word, but it's taking God's Word and learning from it. So when you foam at the mouth about meaning, significance, application, that's what I'm talking about. What does God's Word say in the context? But other areas of theology, there's what's known as biblical theology, which is the theology of the individual biblical authors, men, the authors, and what they have to say about certain topics. There's also what's called systematic theology, and that's the idea of what does the Bible have to say throughout on a subject, like angels, from cover to cover, what is systematic. And those of you that have that big book or the littler book, that's a systematic theology. There's also what's called historical theology, and that is looking at great Christian thinkers since the beginning of the church that have had understood theology in their era and different ideas that were very important at the time. And that crosses over into denominational theology. So you have different denominations that have founders, thinkers, that have basically formed their own theology from which we get all our denominations. But then now, because we're Americans, but also the world, there's more modern subjective, and Gerard talked about this, objective, subjective, there's more subjective, which is sort of what we do and how we tell God, in my words, tell God what to think. So ideas like nationalistic, there can be extreme forms of nationalistic theology where the Bible is subsumed to a greater patriotic cause, maybe. There's feminist theology. There's liberation theology. There's Marxist theology. And there is black theology. And so today, we're going to be taking a look at black theology from the hymnal. This will be a different type of message. If you remember some of our sermons on musical truth or music and truth, you know, what mainly cultural songs the worldview expressed, well, we're going to look at hymns and what they say about God and the Word. So this will be a different message. So once again, if you don't like it, lump it. And some of these hymns are all going to come from the black hymnal, of course, and these are subjectively, but some of my favorite hymns. And we have sung them all. You'll recognize them as we go. And then I will make a few comments after each hymn. So if you would, we will stand for the first one because it's the law in this church. A mighty fortress is our God. believe you may be seated. And just a little known fact, this hymn was unanimously voted the greatest Christian hymn of all time by every believer since creation to the second coming. Even Old Testament saints, so before Luther wrote it, yearned for a hymn to be written to popular music on Psalm 46. These are true facts that I just made up. But the primary area of theology that, if you know Luther's life, he's addressing is theology proper, the character and attributes of God. It's a hymn of trust in God's power, his presence, using metaphors like refuge, strength, fortress, and the ultimate peace, which, if you know anything of Luther's time, very turbulent time during the Reformation and what was going on. So he had a lot of, you know, the established church was after him. Satan was oppressing him. And so in the midst of this chaos, God provides our stability. And if, like I said, Luther's life really demonstrates that. And one of the, that Lord Sabaoth, Lord Sabaoth, that's Lord of Hosts, a military term, where God is pictured. And in the Old Testament, he is often pictured as a divine warrior, God fighting for his people. Well, so what? On the base of Luther's tomb is inscribed, Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. Mighty fortresses are God. It's the greatest hymn of the greatest man in the greatest period in German history. That's not just my humble but accurate opinion. J.I. Packer, a theologian from several decades ago, made a statement that, you know, many people coming out of the Reformation wrote a lot of theology, but he said that fertile Martin Luther wrote nearly all of the tunes. He was, you know, when he nailed those 95 theses to the Wittenberg castle that sort of kicked off the Reformation, his ideas, you know, became refined in other writers, but it all started with good old Martin Luther. So the history and ideas of the Protestant Reformation, no matter what background you come from, church-wise, shaped the church today. So, all right. Amen for the greatest hymn ever. All right, so now we're going to sing All I Have is Christ. Darkest night and thought, That's another one of my favorites. And the primary concern there is the doctrine of salvation. So if you, you know, one thing I like about, and we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but just the theology as you're singing, if you pay attention to the words. So Christ is the only basis of our salvation and sanctification. That's a big word for maturity, growing in Christ. You know, he's the foundation that starts it all. And God's prevenient love, that's another big word, but it means comes first. God's prevenient love overcomes our sin. 1 John 4, John is talking about perfect love. And if you're a Wesleyan, this was Wesley's favorite book of the Bible because it talks a lot about love. And then specifically starting with Christ's love and how that should transform us to our love for others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus is better than we think. All right, the next song, Wonderful Merciful Savior. And I'm sorry, I'm not giving you the numbers, but if you want the black hymnal, the numbers are up there or in the bulletin. Amen. So the sort of the primary message is just growing, maturing in Christ-likeness, sanctification, once again, maturity. And part of that is worship, proper worship of God, you know, objectively worshiping God, not just subjectively worshiping the way we want. All of our life should be one of worship and abiding in our Savior, because God has redeemed, rescued, and healed us from death. In Colossians 1, Paul prays for the Colossian church, and he prays that they will increase in their knowledge and understanding of God's word, which will lead to more knowledge and more obedience. And it's grounded in the nature of that wonderful, merciful Savior. Colossians 1:18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You've heard me mention that before. Jesus should not just be prominent in your life. He should be preeminent in your life and in the church, his church. When we abide in the Savior by faith, you know, like a branch rooted, you know, clinging to the root, our lives will be characterized by love, worship, and obedience. Amazing how that goes together. All right, next song. He Will Hold Me Fast, number 388. Fear my faith will fail. Amen. And so, main idea once again is the doctrine of Christ. Jesus died for his bride, the church. When the trials of the world come, it is Christ who keeps us safe. We could not do it in our own strength. In John chapter 10, Jesus is at the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, and the Jewish leaders, ever the opponents, were confronting Jesus and saying, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. and the true sheep follow that true shepherd versus the false shepherds like the Jewish leaders with their traditions and man's theology. And so in John 10, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, the sheep, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So what? Well, we can rest securely in the powerful, loving arms of our Savior. He will hold us fast. All right, the next song, "O Love Divine." Amen. Where'd the boy go? He did that all by ear. Very good. So this, really the main message is the doctrine of salvation, the gospel. God so loved a love divine that he gave, and that the price that Christ paid, that imputed, big word meaning Christ's righteousness, reckoned, imputed to sinners' accounts, you and me, by grace through Christ's work alone. O love divine, that whosoever believes, faith, it's all by faith that starts the whole Christian life out. And in John 3, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, Jesus was instructing the teacher. So Nicodemus was a wise teacher, a member of the Sanhedrin, and Jesus has to teach him that you have to be born literally from above, the water, the washing and cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And then the Son of Man would be lifted up on the cross like the serpent in Moses' day. And so John 3:16 is a verse. Well, there ought to be a verse that talks about, for God so loved the world. I don't know if there is one, but there ought to be for that. But that's the good news, that God, his love, love divine, he initiated, he sent the Son. And our response is faith. So, all right, the final song is another of my favorites, In Christ Alone, number 177. In Christ Alone. So our salvation, this, the doctrine of Christ, our salvation is totally based on the person and work of Christ. He died for sin and bore the wrath of God on our behalf so that we could be saved from the just consequences, the just punishment for our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's talking about motivations, why he serves, you know, and all the things he went through and we go through in our Christian lives. But some of the motivations he gives are the eternal reward, eternal presence, that one day we will spend eternity with God. And then he talks about the eternal reconciliation, which is a big word for making God and man right, from changing from enemy to friendship. And so that's what Christ did. And so despite the trials, and 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. Our sin, big words again, our sin, just sin, was imputed, reckoned, he took them to his account, and his righteousness, dying for that sin, was reckoned to our account. So what? Jesus is better than we think, isn't he? Well, to conclude this, hope you enjoyed that. I mean, I like, you know, songs we sing are, you know, we'll talk here in just a sec, but what makes music good? Well, there are subjective aspects. You know, we like the tune, the music. Luther found this was one of his big innovations. It's emotive. You know, we do like music. But then there are, good music has objective aspects. You know, the idea of the good, the true, the beautiful, or the language Gerard used earlier. Some music is just sublime. And there's an objective quality to that. And, you know, musical qualities, you know, like pitch, rhythm, duration, pulse, texture, tempo, timbre, tonality, harmony. I mean, there are a lot of objective features and, you know, a lot of them mathematical. Some of the geniuses of the Baroque period, best music ever. Remember, if it's not Baroque, don't fix it. But they're based on, and the Gaithers. Can I get an amen out of that Baptist? All right. So there's an objective quality to the music itself, but especially in church music. And this now is a little more personal even for me. And the theology is important. And so when we sing songs, and I choose the hymns each week, there's a reason why I choose those songs. Hopefully they are helping reinforce the theme of the day, if you will. So once again, if you don't like the music, don't throw eggs at the artiste. Throw eggs at me. So music is an important part. I appreciate our music and just the songs we have. You know, I concentrated on black theology today, and some of those were a little less known, but a lot of good hymns, a lot of silly hymns too. So that's sort of what helps determine me. So I hope you enjoyed that. If you didn't, you're free to leave. And all music, all our lives should be worship to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of music. And we thank you for the men and women who have taken your word especially and put it to song so that we might cry out to you like the psalmist did, just praising you and confessing and worshiping and unburdening, because you are a God who loves your people. Thank you that you have given us the marvelous gift, the emotive gift of living life for your glory. And in your heavenly name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.